Our scripture reading this afternoon we find in the Old Testament, first in Exodus chapter 3, and then in Isaiah chapter 44. Exodus chapter 3, the verses 1 through 15. There we read the word of God as follows. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush does not burn? So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I, that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So far our first passage. We now turn to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44, the verses 1 through 8. Yet hear now, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob my servant, and you, Yeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass, like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. So far the reading of God's holy words. Based on the scriptures, we also profess our faith in all these promises of the gospel. And we do so successively through the Lord's days that we are following. This afternoon we have come to the third commandment. So the text for the sermon of this afternoon is the third commandment and what we confess regarding it in Lord's Day 36 and Lord's Day 37, page 50 and 51 in the back of our Blue Psalter hymnal. There the following questions and answers are found. What is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, pray to Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent it and to forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater. No sin makes God more angry than blaspheming His name. That is why He commanded the death penalty for it. But may we share an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Yes, when the government demands it, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oaths are approved in God's word and were rightly used by Old and New Testament believers. May we swear by saints or other creatures? No. A legitimate oath means calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to my truthfulness and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honor. That's Lord's Day 36 and Lord's Day 37. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Quran, brothers and sisters, the holy book of the Islam, 99 names of Allah, the God of the Muslims, have been disclosed. These are names like the Good One, the Mighty One, the Great One, etc. They tell you something about who they think Allah is. The true number of Allah's names, however, is 100. The Quran withholds one of Allah's names. That's done on purpose. For if people would know all 100 of Allah's names, they would know His being. That means that if they would know His secret name, they would have power over Him. They could control Him. knowing all his characteristics. Since one of the names is hidden, however, there is one aspect, one factor that is unpredictable. That's how he maintains his control over them. When you would know him in all his names, Allah would become vulnerable. You would be able to oppose him directly in his being. Now the God who has revealed himself in his word, beloved, does not allow people to give him names. Like Moses, for instance. No, he gives himself a name. He tells Moses his name, because he wants to reveal himself in his being by that name. His name, Yahweh, Lord, tells us everything about him. He comes to his people in that name. The fact that he does so, however, does not make him vulnerable, but his people, actually. Now, they can misuse or abuse his name in its meaning, in its significance. That's why the Lord gave his people the third commandment, in order to forbid such abuse of his name. When his name is abused, it could cost you your life. Thus, he wants to protect the glory of his name and protect us as well against his wrath when it is provoked by the abuse of his name. Rather, he wants this name praised and glorified, professed and proclaimed by his people. That's what we learn from the Lord's days 36 and 37. The Lord manifested his name and revealed his work to us. We see, first of all, his wrath is provoked by abusing his name. And secondly, his name is honored by confessing his name. So I summarize the message of this afternoon as follows. The Lord manifested his name and revealed his works to us. His wrath is provoked by abusing his name, and his name is honored by confessing his name. So first of all, his wrath is provoked by abuse of his name. When we speak about God, brothers and sisters, and about the name he has made for himself, we have to go by his words. He is the invisible God who has revealed himself in his words. Only when you begin to believe him on the basis of his words will you be able to get a notion of who he is and how he manifests himself to us. When you look through the glasses of the scriptures, you see and recognize him everywhere in this world. You'll see him in the universe, in the heavens around us, in the sun, moon, and stars, for instance. This was confirmed in an article I read about the cosmologist and mathematician Dr. John Barrow, who received a $1.6 million research grant to establish the simple laws in nature, or just one law, that lie behind all the complexities of the universe. He says, like the laws of nature that are so impressively, beautifully symmetrical, but can have such highly irregular, asymmetrical outcomes. This scientist, even though he doesn't take his starting point in the Bible, does admit explicitly, I quote, that monotheistic thought about God and creation offers a better explanation than anything else, including most sciences of how the universe works. Well, beloved, it is that kind of observations and conclusions that we come to when we realize how impressively the universe has been created. And therefore exclaim with David, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, or I should say the artwork of your fingers, I stand amazed. Yes, and I am just as overwhelmed when I see the earth, the endless variation in the world of plants and birds and fish and other animals. Yes, when I look at ourselves, at men, of whom there is not one identical to the other, then I exclaim, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 8. Then we may add as well the progress in technology, the never-ending developments in the computer sciences, and we say, what a creator! Indeed, for he invented it, while man only discovers it in his wonderful creation. You see, then we get a clear focus on God through his words, without actually seeing him. Then we also come to fathom the greatness of his name from his words and his works. Indeed, beloved, this is how the Lord God has always wanted it. His name should be enough. The neighboring people of Israel thought this strange always. The people of Israel called the temple in Jerusalem the dwelling place of God Almighty. Yet there was nothing in there. The Romans also commented on this when they did not find any great image or statue of Israel's God in the temple. Well, indeed, that's how the Lord had expressed it in the Old Testament. They had to build him a place in order that he could establish his name there. The Lord is with his people in his name. Yes, that's even what his name denotes. Yahweh. I am who I am. It may sound a bit mysterious perhaps, yet its meaning is clear. I am there for you. I really am. I am reliable. I stand for what I say, for what I promise. It's the name Moses got along when he was sent to his people in Egypt. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. And they have seen how impressively the Lord manifested himself in Egypt. Even though there was no chance of deliverance and escape from slavery, the Lord did it. He made himself a name with the 10 plagues. And when he separated the waters of the Dead Sea, and in their wilderness journey by the manna, etc. When the Israelites ended up in Canaan 40 years later, the people were still terrified and feared his holy name. You see, beloved, then we have to stress today as much as the Lord did in Moses' days, the uniqueness of the true God. He is the only God, as we have seen in the first commandment, and he cannot be compared in any way to the gods of the nations. Those gods had a very limited reach and power. The one looks after the weather, the other over the sea or the vegetation or the flocks, while they also fight against each other in the execution of their plots and powers. The Lord God, however, is the God who governs all things and who has a plan with this world. The heathen religions didn't even have a notion of a God with a plan, with a goal for this world. As we saw in Isaiah 44, verse 7, the people believe in the gods, call upon them as the need arises, and assume that the world is going to continue this way forever. The heathen gods don't have a plan of salvation whatsoever. How different the Lord is. You can go to Him with every need, for every care. You can learn from Him about His plans with this world, a plan at that which He implements and executes Himself. He has promised it, and you can count on His faithfulness. That's what Moses could hold up to the Israelites. That's what the people of Israel knew in David's days as well, and sang about it in many a psalm. It's a plan and a promise culminating in the fulfillment with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord gave His own Son, He said, "See, I am there for you. I am with you, Emmanuel." He manifested Himself in His work and word of salvation. Then you will understand, I am sure, beloved, that it's unbearable for the Lord to see or hear people mock His name, ridicule Him, or blaspheme His name. Yet, it does happen. It happens so much and so often that even Christians have become desensitized and won't even get upset any longer when God's name is blasphemed or His word and work are ridiculed. Now, what are you going to do about that? That's the question. You know Him as I've just summarized His manifestation and revelation. You may not take this name in vain. Abuse of His name provokes His wrath more than anything else. God is not only the God of these great words and works. He also is the God who keeps His word of judgment. He has shown that in history often enough. Using His name in vain is using it for the opposite of what He has revealed it for. That's devilish, satanic. Using His name as an expletive shows a terrible lack of respect for Him. It shows that people aren't really in awe of Him and of His works, or of His gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Indeed, all this doesn't even live anymore in today's society. And we are here to change that, to make a difference here. Rather than keeping His name, His reputation restricted to the Sunday, to our congregation, we are to become zealous for His name. Yes, we too. And we more rightfully. Well, brothers and sisters, then we must be re-sensitized with regard to the abuse of the name of the Lord. We are to become more vigilant when watching TV, reading our novels, and conversing with our neighbors at home or at work. Yes, if we truly believe that the Lord is there for us, even with us, wherever we are to become sensitive to His presence and realize it's not just me who hears it. He does too. And he is telling us, reminding us how deeply offended he is and angered by that practice. When it is true that we daily walk with God, we should realize that we are there with him when someone blasphemes his holy name. Would you pretend that you didn't hear it? Would you block it out when you would hear someone slander your wife's name or your mom and dad's? Never mind if we offend the blasphemer. What about the Lord? Yes, beloved, before we go on with our second point, the more positive side to this commandment, you could say, let us see already how this commandment does not only warn against the abuse of God's name, but also against the vain use of it. The reason I want to emphasize the warning is because it puts us in the light of this commandment as well. Even if we won't swear or curse or blaspheme his name, how do we use it? That's a question I wish to hold up to you as well. It includes every thoughtless and superficial use of his name. It happens that we are busy with our own concerns, thinking about our own interests while the minister is praying or preaching. It pertains to our singing in worship or to our family worship and Bible reading at home. Are we listening and paying attention to what he is holding up to us in his word? Are we using his words in the Psalms, in the singing of our scriptural hymns as expressions of praise and worship? It also happens when we speak about the Lord and apply his will and word to our life, to our personal affairs. When we clearly see that the Lord is leading the way in his work in the church, in the mission, yet we claim honor for ourselves because we saw it so well. Rather than confessing that man plots his way while the Lord determines his paths, or acknowledging the truth of Christ's words, all power and authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Praising him for the work that he does in our midst, in our activities. Also, when people wish to impress you by what they have built up in their life, or boast about the fact that they are so healthy and strong and in such good condition, or when they credit themselves for the good grades they obtained. Remember, the Lord is God. He is our Father who has to give us everything. And he does so by grace. He wants to be professed, acknowledged, and honored for all these blessings, results, and achievements. He is the Lord, Yahweh, who has been pursuing his work and his plans for his glory and for our well-being. He is the faithful one who often does his work in spite of us and in spite of our performance and practices. He is the faithful one today also who does what he says and keeps his promises. Always. That is a great comfort to us, yet also a warning. And so we come to our second point. His name is honored by confessing his name. So since this all is so, brothers and sisters, would it not be better not to take the name of God on our lips? Would it not be better to restrict the use of his name as much as we can? That's how the Jews dealt with it. They made up a special, official, but alternative name, for instance, Jehovah, instead of Yahweh. That way, they would not have to pronounce his name. Imagine that you would abuse it or use it in vain. You know, it's like the Anabaptists in the 16th century who refused to use the name of God in an oath. God's name was too great and good for this evil world. They advocated the idea that God's name should be used in our homes or in the church, but not outside. There it's casting pearls for the swines. Well, beloved, that would not be a good reaction or response to the situation of our days. God does not condone the abuse or feigned use of his name, yet he doesn't tolerate it either if we would ignore his name or shun the use of it. On the contrary, he manifested his name and revealed his works to us that we would confess his name. He wants us to speak of him openly and thankfully. He wants us to know his name, know that he is there indeed. He also wants us to share that with others, with those who don't know him or don't want to know him. As the Lord Jesus taught us in his prayer, "Hallowed be your name." That's the message also of the psalm that we read, Psalm 96. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. He is the God of our life, of our redeemed life. He must be honored and praised. We do so when we call upon him. And that doesn't just mean that we pray to him. The expression calling upon the name of the Lord denotes our entire worship of him in our Sunday services, for instance. When we come together as congregation, brothers and sisters, we call upon the name of the Lord. Presently, we do so even more consciously than before, I think, when we explicitly hear the call to worship. Do you then also realize that our response to that call is an oath? Lord's Day 37 has its focus especially on the oaths we make in our life as a calling upon the name of the Lord as our witness. Do you realize, however, that we swear an oath twice every Sunday by our common response with the words, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." We call that the votum, which is Latin for our vow. We make an oath of faithfulness, a confession of our faith and trust in him, the maker of heaven and earth. This vow also makes his blessing so valuable. Then the Lord reassures us that he will come along with us, be there for us, and help us, keep us, and continue in his communion with us. It's in that awareness, beloved, that we are also able to make our other vows in the church. When we make our promises at our public profession of faith, or as husband and wife to each other at our wedding day, as parents at the baptism of our children, or as office bearers. We make them confessing, "So help me God." We make this vow even at every celebration of the Lord's Supper. Then we vow to show true thankfulness to God with our entire life, and laying aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, to live with our neighbor in true love and unity. At the end, then, of that form, we conclude with these words: May the Almighty, Heavenly God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, help us in this through His Holy Spirit. That's an oath. So help me God. Yes, brothers and sisters, as congregation, we are living under oath, confessing God's name, promising to keep His commandments, and living in a life of love to God, to each other, and also to our neighbor. Then with the help of the Lord, we honor Him in keeping these oaths, also in difficult days, even when we feel that we perhaps should not have made the oath. Just think of the oath Joshua made to the Gibeonites, which the Lord wanted His people to keep in Saul's days and in David's time. How important that was to the Lord, because the oath had been made before the Lord, calling upon His name. What a comfort it is then that we are able to keep this oath, even oaths made to our shame, with the help of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. He is the Lord, the King who reigns, Psalm 96, verse 10. We can trust Him. Let's show Him our confidence and trust, and confess to each other His name. Let us also honor Him when we congratulate each other, or extend condolences to one another, or wish each other the new year, a blessed new year. This is how we honor the Lord our God, beloved. Not that we avoid His name for fear of abusing it, but by confessing His name, by acknowledging His blessings. Especially in a world in which His name is mocked and abused, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Psalm 96, verse 8. His name is awesome. So let's also show the Lord that we are deeply impressed by His name, and show others our deep respect for Him. That starts, however, as Psalm 96 shows in that same verse, with bringing an offering and coming into His courts. In the church, the Lord wants to impress us with His glory and greatness. Hence, a faithful church attendance already is a living testimony to His name, a witness to our neighbors that we find our life in the Lord and seek our help with Him. Yes, then also the appearance and apparel we display when going to church is important. Worship Him in holy splendor, in holy array. Also, in your Sunday dress, you show that you are entering the presence of this glorious King, and you show your deep respect for His name by your festive and fitting apparel. Don't we do so already when we have the privilege of attending a wedding or so? Well, then everyone should be able to see also that we are all dressed up for the most festive and glorious occasions in town every Sunday, the worship of the Almighty God of heaven and earth. We are the people who bear the name of the Triune God on our foreheads, beloved, of which we are reminded at every baptism again. We are the people who know him in his word and works. Hence it is by our honor and confession that we must confront the world with his existence. Yes, his presence in this world and in our lives. Let us confess that he is there indeed, the Lord, and that he will once again manifest himself in all his glory on the day of Christ's return and of his final judgment. Yes, that's what our psalm sings of as well. He will judge the people with equity. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. Verse 13. We look forward to that day, and we pray, hallowed be your name. May you so rule us by your word that we acknowledge you as Lord. Preserve your church. Make her complete until all worship at